Since the beginning of time, man battles questions as to how to survive this crazy world we live in, and only God has the answers to all men's questions. Come travel the roads that leads us to the cross.
In continuing to go through the sovereignty of God, we're hoping that as you see the contrast, some of them are very hard to understand and accept and deal with unless we really long to know the heart of God. Unless we understand that it is He who has, again, presented to us the omniscient, omnipresent, and the omnipotent of who He is. Now, God is sovereign in the exercise of His mercy. Praise you, Lord. And in the bestowal of His mercy upon man. In other words, God bestows His mercy upon He pleases, and yet withholds it from others as He pleases. Take the two thieves on the cross. God, in His infinite mercy and grace, saved one and let the other one go out under the cloud of the wrath of Almighty God. Take this other illustration. The sentence of death was passed upon Moses for one act of disobedience. He asked God to remove something, but God, in His sovereign power, said no. That's Deuteronomy 3:26. But take the case of Hezekiah, who was sick unto death. God told him he was going to die. The sentence of death was upon him. He turned his face to the wall, confessed his sins, and God spared his life, and God even added 15 years to his life. Now, why did God hear the prayers of one and not the prayers of another? Because He is sovereign. This is borne out in Romans 9:15, where He absolutely just states, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Aren't these gracious truths? But my friend, the natural man won't have them. You won't have them. No, you won't. You'll gnash your teeth and say, I don't want a God like that. Well, that is the only God we can know. And that is the only God we should want to worship. I'm going to continue with illustrations to see the whole magnitude of the sovereignty of God. One day the Lord Jesus, during His earthly ministry, was walking by the pool of Bethesda, where lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. There in that large group lay a man who had been crippled for 38 years. The scripture says, when Jesus saw him lying there, He knew that he had been there a long time, and He said, Would thou be made whole? And then He said, Rise, take up your bed, and walk. Christ healed that poor man. Now, why didn't He heal them all? This man seemingly exercised no faith. He had not even asked to be healed. He wasn't expecting to be healed. But Christ healed him. He did not deserve to be healed more than anyone else. But God exercised His sovereign mercy on this poor one, this poor miserable creature, while He left all the others in their sick condition. Do I need to ask the question again? Why did He do it? The only answer we've ever been able to have any understanding on. It was the sovereignty of God bestowing mercy. Remember one thing, friend. God does not have to save you. God does not have to show mercy to you. God has to only let you alone for you to go to hell. Now the question is, why would God save you? You don't deserve it. You don't deserve to be saved. In fact, you want to be just left alone. But for any individual to be saved, God has to step in with His sovereignty, His grace, and bring you to a place where you want to be saved. Why did He pick Nahum and heal him of his leprosy, and then leave all the other lepers of the day to die in their disease? It's God's sovereignty. I hope that this repetitive discussion on God's sovereignty is not boring you. For the scriptures tell us that there are many things that we need to learn and relearn and relearn. And then we need to remember throughout our entire life. So continuing to learn the different illustrations that God has given us about His sovereignty helps us to learn how to be relaxed and trusting in the very sovereignty that is our God. Now, let's notice again that God is sovereign in the exercise of His love, or the manifestation of His love to the sons of Adam's race. When we say that God is sovereign in His love, we mean that God loves whom He chooses. I don't know, but I'm going to say God does not love everybody. If He did, He'd love the devil. Did you ever stop to think that there is not one thing in any of fallen sons of Adam's race? There is not anything in any individual that would attract the love of God. Therefore, God loves whom He will, and the cause of this love is found only in God. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:3, we all were by nature the children of wrath. According to John 8:44, we are all the children of the devil. And according to Matthew 3:7, we are still all offspring of vipers. And according to the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, we are all illegitimate children born out of wedlock, dead in trespass and sins, totally corrupt and discarded on the garbage heap of the world as fit subjects to hell. Ooh, that was even just a hard sentence to say. There is nothing attractive in any individual that would merit the love of God. Therefore, God has a right to whom He loves, He wants to love, whom He pleases, and how He pleases. And no man can tell Him, nay, nay, no, no. Then someone will jump in and say, oh, but listen, what about John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Now let me give you the shock of your life. That word world in John 3:16 means God's elect only and not all mankind. I know that shocks you, but that shows how little we study our Bibles and how little we know of God's dealings with human hearts. You listen. The manifestation of God's love must be traced back to His sovereignty. Why? Because God does not rule by love. God does not love by rule. If God loved by rule, God would be under law. And if God were under law, He'd not be supreme. God is a law unto himself. You may say, well, I don't see it that way. Well, okay, listen just a minute. Listen to God's word. God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And then in Romans 9:13, now, God said that before they were born, Jacob and Esau, he did to let us know that the reason for his love was not in Jacob or in Esau, but in God himself. Of the two, Esau was a better man outwardly than Jacob. The marvel of God's grace and the exercise of his love is manifested in the ones he selects and chooses to be the object of his love. Dare we ask, why did God choose me? I don't understand it. There's nothing in me to attract his love. But he chose me, accepted me in the Beloved, and that's Ephesians 1:6. He drew me with a loving kindness of an everlasting love, that's Jeremiah 31:3, and shed abroad his love in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to Ephesians 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We see here in this scripture that it was in love that the Father elected and chose and predestined his children. In other words, before the foundation of the world, God elected his family according to the good pleasure of his will. He did not select a single one out of us because he saw some good in us or that he saw we would believe, for we were no different from anyone else. And the only thing that made the difference was his distinguishing sovereign grace. And he chose each one according to the good pleasure of his will. Oh, this is one of the greatest and the most comforting truths in God's word. To think that I have been an object of his love before the foundation of the world, and that he knew me before I was ever born. Now, this great truth of God's word deflates us and takes all our pride and all of our importance away from us. This is the reason you hate the God of the Bible, because this leaves you at the disposal of a sovereign God. Let's back up. Let's go a step further and see that God is sovereign in the exercise or the manifestation of his grace or the bestowal of his grace upon undeserving, hell-deserving individuals. Justice stands at one of the line and grace at the other in God's dealing with humanity. The justice of God demands the enforcement of God's law. All have sinned, so death reigns upon all. Therefore, all deserve to go to hell. Justice disposes no favor, no mercy, and is no respecter of persons. Justice says, man must die. The love of God says, man must live. Justice says, I demand an impartial enforcement of the law. Love says, my elect must live. Love would not let go. Therefore, the second person of the triune God said, Father, I will interpose for your elect. I will pay their sin debt. I will stand good for their bond. Therefore, what did he do? He became a baby in Bethlehem, took upon himself the form of a servant, took that body to the cross, and paid the sin debt in full to the last farthing. He went back to heaven, leaving an empty tomb, canceling the sin debt against God's elect. Therefore, God can bestow grace upon his elect. He sent the Holy Spirit to call out his elect and to reveal to their hearts that they were no different from anyone else, that God did not choose them from any attraction in them. He also reveals the utterly corrupt, vile, sinful nature of that sinner and shows him that he deserves to go to hell, he is condemned to die, and that he does not deserve mercy. Yet, it is only as the Holy Spirit opens the sinner's heart that he sees he is hell deserving and recognizes himself as utterly lost, ruined, wretched, miserable, bankrupt individual, but an object of mercy. The same Holy Spirit led him to look at Christ, who died for him as his only hope, the only way out, and as a condemned sinner, utterly lost sinner, one who does not deserve to be saved, he trusts in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ by God Almighty. Oh. Then God bestows his grace upon such a low and loathsome, contemptible, wretched man by delivering him from the power of Satan, forgiving his sins, translating him into the kingdom of God, and adopting him into the family of God as his child, all because Christ died for him. Now that is grace, and God bestows his grace upon whomever he wills, whom he chooses, whom he desires. And you cannot make God save you, but you can bow before him. Now, the sovereign God does take away with all your little decisions for Christ. You're signing a pledge card, and your religious programs, and your flashy and fleshy movements, your silk handkerchief preaching, teaching, and it throws you up on your face before the sovereign God as clay in the hands of the potter. Now that is so whether you like it or not. He is God on the throne, and that's the reason folks hate him and rebel against him and gnash their teeth. The greatest thing in the world is to be an object of God's love and an object of God's mercy and his grace. Just to think that you and I have robbed God, trampled him under our feet, have rebelled against him, have done despite to the spirit of grace, have taken the breath which he has given us and used it to curse him, the food he has given us to strengthen us to rebel against him, and then for Jesus' sake, he would call us and bring us because of his grace to Christ to save us and forgive us is amazing grace. Now that God is the God I know, and the God that we preach, that is the God we worship, it is the God of the Bible. Today, as we close, may we bathe this lesson in just calling out to the God of all grace, God who is sovereign, thanking him and praising him that he's never made a mistake, a wrong choice. He knows the hearts and the thoughts of each one of us, and those that have the desire given to us to know him, he will never, ever reject. And we have the beauty of living with you, Father God, forever in your eternal home because of your sovereignty and amazing grace. These truths are for healing and comforting as we have a listening ear. Father, create a hungry heart, a listening ear, eyes that want to see and know you in who you are, in everything that you are. And then as we accept what you have told us, may we trust you that where we don't understand, we know that you are sovereign, and everything will be made known in the right time, the right way, and for the right purpose for all of eternity. And we thank you and we praise you. Amen. God is sovereign. Now, so we are not overwhelmed by the diversity of his sovereignty, we will continue our next time together, focusing on God's sovereignty in love, by and through grace, for moment-to-moment living in victory, being a part of bringing all of his eternal purposes. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we will continue with joy in our hearts as we hear more about the sovereignty of God. Application in living under the sovereignty of God can produce some pitfalls. It's not an easy come, easy go. Our habits influence our thinking and choices in applying what we know and believe. Bad habits hinder and hold us in a bondage to our old ways, and habits are hard to break. In our next time together, we will dissect and discern how to learn to change our ways in the fiery ordeal of being transformed into living in Christ.
You have been listening to Crossroads with Janie Ratzlaff. For more resources, go to sharedhearts.org/crossroads. crossroads.